Good morning, everyone. One of the kids here came up to me this morning and pointed to Chase Cleaver, who just read scripture, and said, "That's OG Chase. You're the other Chase." So that's how I'm going to introduce myself this morning. I'm the other Chase. Now, my name is Chase Jones, and I'm a ministry resident here at C3. And this is the third and final week of our mini-series going through the book of Jude. And I just want to say, in the midst of this grief, I hope that this scripture feeds your soul. Up to this point in this letter that Jude has written, Jude has made it a point to these recipients to know that they are held, that they are kept by God through the uprising and the constant battle against false teachers. And he's also made it a point that these false teachers, they really do exist, and that he has given these believers a little bit of a scouting report on them and who they are. In verses 3 through 16, Jude makes it extremely clear what the characteristics of these false teachers are. And in this grand scouting report that Jude gives, Jude includes these characteristics of a false teacher. He says that they are perverters of grace, that they're prideful, that they're immoral, they're selfish, they're attention seekers, and they're boasters. And what he is saying is that these false teachers who creep into the visible church simply want nothing to do with God, and instead they try to use God for their own gain. And now Jude moves into this part of his letter. And I just want to say, I really like this part of the letter. I really do. In January of 2023, I moved from Carmel, California, all the way on the West Coast, to Jackson, Mississippi. It was a huge change, and I was going there for college, and it was really hard. It was really tough for me. In Carmel, I had this community where all my friends, where I grew up there, I had all these people who I knew, who loved me, who I loved. My family was there. I had a church there. And now I was here in Jackson, Mississippi, without any of that. I didn't know anyone. I didn't have any friends at the beginning. I couldn't go to the beach every night with my chai tea latte from Starbucks and walk around and pray. I couldn't do that. I didn't have a car in Jackson, Mississippi. It was pretty hard. So during that time when I was feeling lonely, I called my friends and some of my mentors back home. And I was just talking to them, just telling them, man, it is so hard for me here. Like, I'm lonely. I really just want to go home. I really want to go home. And in this midst, you know, just the wisdom that older people who have been through life more give, they were telling me, hey, man, I just want to remind you that we talked about this before you left. Like, we knew that this was going to be very hard. We knew that this was going to be a struggle for you. Not only that, they reminded me that they felt the same way when they moved away from home, that it was super hard for them at first. They also reminded me that I said I was going to want to go home. I knew that when I left. I knew I was going to want to go home. And while they were telling me these things, it was actually comforting to know that they gave me this advice before I left. It actually increased my trust in them because they knew what I was going to feel before I was even in that moment, increase my trust in their advice. Well, here in the midst of talking about false teachers, Jude kind of switches gears, and he wants these believers to remember. In the midst of all the stuff that's going on, he says to remember, to actively call to mind what the apostles have said about this very topic. And now these recipients of this letter have most likely heard, or they know what Jude is about to remind them of. But Jude really wants them to know what they are facing is nothing new. In verse 17, Jude points these believers to what the apostles of Jesus Christ have said about these times. Remember last week we talked about how false teachers do not submit to the authority of God. They do not submit to the authority of Scripture. Instead, they rely on their own dreams. Well, now as Jude is shifting gears and he's talking directly to these believers now, he points to what the apostles of Jesus Christ have said about these times. And Jude is assuming, he's trusting that these believers will trust in what has been said by God through these apostles. And Jude also knows the condition of the human heart. He knows that although they may have heard what he's about to say 100 times, 1,000 times, 1,000,000 times, that we as humans, we're just quick to forget. But unlike the false teachers, Jude, knowing that these believers have eyes to see and ears to hear, he appeals to the words of Jesus. Sorry, to the words of the apostles. And he wants them to hear the truth of the goodness of Jesus through these words. Jude wants to encourage these believers. So Jude says in verse 17, "But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time, there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions." And now as we get to this point in the letter, it almost seems as if Jude is kind of repeating himself. Like last week, we read from verses 3 through 16, all about these false teachers, all about their characteristics. And now here we are again, Jude saying, all right, the apostle said that there's going to be scoffers. There's going to be people following their ungodly passions. Here again, Jude is explaining the characteristics of a false teacher. But now I think it's a little bit different. I think that Jude is switching gears, and he's actually pointing out these characteristics of the false teachers in order to comfort these believers. This may sound weird, but we're going to dive into this and figure it out. I think he's actually trying to comfort them by telling them these words. This is what we read in Paul's first letter to Timothy. He says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared." That's what Paul says to Timothy. Then let's go to Jesus' own words in Matthew 7:15. This is what Jesus says regarding false teachers. Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." That's what our Lord says about false teachers. I think that Jude is including this in his letter to say, hey, our Lord Jesus Christ knew this would happen. He knew this was going to happen. This is nothing new to him. These false teachers are not a surprise to Jesus. Jesus didn't see these false teachers or hear the teachings of them and go, oh, I'm off my throne now. Jude's trying to comfort them by saying, Jesus knew this was going to happen. He told the apostles this was going to happen. He is still on the throne. He is still in control. He is still all-knowing. This is not a surprise to him. This is a comfort. This is a comfort to them. And then Jude goes on to say in verse 19, he says, "It is these," he's talking about the false teachers, "it is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit." One way that can help us to identify these false teachers is if they are not proclaiming or living the way that Jesus is. Think about it. When did Jesus ever promote division within the body of believers? Yeah, never. The answer is never. In fact, he did the exact opposite. Right before Jesus gets arrested, right before he's about to go, get arrested, get put on the cross, die, and raise again, this is what he prays in John 17:20-22. This is what he prays to the Father. He says, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one." Jesus wants unity for the church, and since he's unified with his Father, and there's no division between them, he doesn't want disunity, he doesn't want division for the body of believers. Jesus wants unity. Like, we clearly see this. And here's Jesus, and then here are the false teachers. False teachers do not want this unity. They want division. Since they have all this chaos in their heart, they want to breed chaos within the church. And since they don't believe the goodness of the gospel, But they still want to try to use God for their own gain. And they're pretty good sometimes at bringing people along with them. They're good at itching the ears of people. It makes sense that this would cause division within the church. Has anyone ever seen the movie Over the Hedge? You guys know that movie? I love that movie. It is so good. I don't like a lot of like animated movies, cartoon stuff, but I like Over the Hedge. It is great. Well, in this movie, there's this family of animals, and they're living this pretty good life. They're in this forest. They're all happy. They eat all the food from the forest. Everything is going good. It's going smooth. And then one day, this raccoon named RJ comes along. And here's the thing with RJ. Right before RJ comes along, RJ had this bad encounter with this bear. RJ, this raccoon, tried to steal all this bear's food while he was in hibernation. But it didn't work. He got caught. So the bear pretty much said, dude, I'm gonna hurt you. I'm gonna kill you if you do not bring back all this food. So RJ, this raccoon, sees this family of animals who is all good, and he goes and he starts to make relationships with them, and he starts to use them for his own gain so that he can bring this food to the bear. And everyone is cool with it. There's this really funny character named Hammy. He's a squirrel. If you guys have watched it, he's hilarious. But Hammy, like, loves this dude. And so everything is going good. And RJ introduces them to the human food. They start going to the human world. They start getting chips and donuts, all this junk food that we eat. And the animals start to love it. And everyone loves it except for one animal, the turtle named Vern. Vern, who was the leader of this family of animals, sees through RJ, and he sees through his ways, and this division starts between Vern and the rest of the family, because RJ has come in and kind of led them astray. So now there's this division. Well, false teachers love to sow division within the church, just like RJ did. They love it because they're living in their flesh, not in the spirit. And when they sow division, it's actually feeding their sinful desires. They're getting what they want. Now, right after Jude says this in verse 19, he then says in verse 20, But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. Right here, Jude is drawing a line in the sand. He said, these people, but now he's going, but you, beloved, you are not like this. You guys do not tear down. You guys don't cause divisions. Instead, you build each other up. I love what Paul says. I love this. I love what Paul says in Ephesians 2, 19 through 20. Paul says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Now, this cornerstone that Paul's using, it's a stone that holds together two walls. And in this passage, Paul is talking about the Gentiles being grafted into the faith with the Jews. What Paul is saying right here is that we are actually unified. We are one in the body of Christ. We are one. And so now Jude is telling them to keep building themselves up in the faith, knowing that Christ is your cornerstone. In other words, as Christ is holding up the church, as Christ is holding up all you believers, Keep on going. And while you continue to go, pray. Pray like your life depends on it, knowing that the Spirit is inside of you, knowing that Christ is the cornerstone, knowing that Christ is at the right hand of the Father right now, currently interceding for all of us. We should continue to keep on going with full assurance in Christ. Now, during this whole letter, Jude has emphasized the importance of being kept by God. This is what we have been focusing on the past few sermons. We've been talking about this. When he emphasizes being kept by God, Jude is making a point. That is the line that is being pulled throughout this whole letter. So now Jude says in verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. What he means by this is because he loves us and because our souls sing with joy over the truth that our God actually loves us. Like when we really take that in, let us continue to cling to him. For those of you who have children or who have had children, you know that when you're holding your baby in your arms, you know that you are the one holding your baby. And when your baby holds your finger or holds your hand, that baby is clinging to you. We know that God is the one holding us, but we should still continue to cling to him. He's not going to let go of us, but we should still continue to cling to him. That is what Jude is saying when he says, keep yourselves in the love of God. And then he goes, and as you are continuing to be grounded in him, verse 21, you're waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. This word mercy shows up 3 times within the next few verses. And as the first usage of the word mercy, Jude wants to remind these believers that their hope is ultimately in the mercy of Jesus Christ. In the first sermon, the first passage that we went through, in verse 2, Jude says that he wishes for mercy to be multiplied to them, to all these believers, that he wishes for mercy to be multiplied to them. And now he is saying that they need to know that the mercy of Jesus Christ, it's real, it's tangible, it's actually a thing. Matter of fact, when Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to show mercy to all of his children, all who are loved by him and all who love him in return. And since we have already established that God has kept his word, even in last week's sermon, we went through all the ways that God has kept his word. Since we know that, we have established that basis, Jude wants to point these believers to the fact that he is coming back to show mercy. This is awesome. This is awesome. Jude's saying, wait for that. We know this is true. We know this is real. He has always kept his word. He has never failed. Wait for the mercy. Wait for it. Now, these next few verses, they're very important. And now, in the midst of a letter, this kind of struck me as I was studying and I was reading through this. This struck me that in the midst of a letter, this short little letter that Jude writes, talking about false teachers and talking about how we are kept by God, Jude makes it a point that this mercy that is given to us is actually to be shown to others. Like in the midst of talking about false teaching, false teachers being kept by God, Jude makes it a strong point to know the mercy and actually show it to others. Jude makes it a point that this mercy is so powerful, it is so good to us, knowing that we were supposed to receive eternal condemnation. Like that's what we actually deserved. But instead we got salvation by his free grace, his free mercy. Like knowing that, Jude makes it a point to say, hey, know the mercy that you have. And out of that love, out of that filling up, it's going to naturally flow from you. Show mercy to others. Jude makes that a point in here. So Jude says in verses 22 through 23, and have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Jude tells us right here who we are supposed to show mercy to in these next few verses. And before we dive into showing mercy to others, I want to share this quote from John Piper. He says this. Anything John Piper says is pretty good. So he says this. He says, the key to becoming a merciful person is to become a broken person. You get the power to show mercy from the real feeling in your heart, knowing in real feeling in your heart that you owe everything you are and have to sheer divine mercy. Therefore, if we want to become merciful people, it is imperative that we cultivate a view of God in ourselves that helps us to say with all our heart that every joy and virtue and distress of our lives is owing to the free and undeserved mercy of God. That's what John Piper says. Our hearts are so glad because of the mercy that we have received, that we have been given, that we know we owe everything to him. And it's not something where it's just our actions, like we feel like we need to do this thing to please God. He's given us so much, so we have to repay him. We know that we can't repay him. We know that there's nothing that we can do to make up for the mercy that he has given us. It's not even comparable. But the mercy that we have been given, knowing how great of a joy that is, that through everything that is going on in our lives, it actually brings us joy. That in every distress, every moment, that the mercy, the free mercy, the great mercy from Christ actually brings us joy. That our hearts are so glad knowing that we have received this mercy, knowing that everything that we have is from God. And we know that Jesus Christ alone, no one else, no other God, no one else can supply that mercy. We know that Jesus Christ alone can supply that mercy. Why would we not do everything in our power, everything in our power to show that mercy to other people so that they can know it, that they can be satisfied in their souls, and that they can cherish the sweet mercy that Jesus Christ alone gives? That is what Jude is saying right here. Jude says, starting out, have mercy on those who doubt. Here's the thing that Jude is saying with these false teachers. These false teachers sow seeds of doubt. And as believers, we want to help those who are beginning to doubt certain things due to the itching of the ears from these false teachers. That if we see seeds of doubts planted in a person's mind, we ought to gently walk with them so that that seed of doubt doesn't grow. And I think when we're thinking about this, all of us would be lying if we said that we never have doubted anything about God before. That would be crazy to say. In fact, in our struggle with sin, we probably doubt God more than we would like to admit that we do. So false teachers, they see this seed of doubt. They plant it themselves, and they try to get it to grow into these weeds so that it overtakes us. But as Christians, we ought to see the people who have these doubts, whoever it may be, we ought to show mercy to them. We ought to walk gently with them, knowing that we have been in the doubter's shoes before. We know that we're not perfect by any means, knowing that in the depths of our hearts, we struggle with doubts of God sometimes. We ought to place ourselves in their shoes, walk gently with them, ultimately wanting them to come to repentance and wanting them to know that those doubts that they have, that God is so much better than those. That those doubts are something that we as Christians, as we believers, that we even face sometimes. And here's the promise from God. The promise from God is not that we will never sin on this earth, that we will never doubt, but the promise is that through that doubting, through that sin, that God keeps us. Come on. That God keeps us through that. That is the promise that we have. It is not that we are never going to doubt in our hearts again. that we are going to be perfect and we're going to believe everything perfectly. No, we know that we live in a sinful world. Not only that, we know that there is sin in us, that we struggle with sin. But the promise from God, from our merciful God, is that he keeps us through that. So out of that mercy that we know that God has given to us, let us be merciful to those who are doubting. Because we know we have been in their shoes before. We know it. Whether we like to admit it or not, let us be merciful because we are so glad of what we have received. Then Jude says, save others by snatching them out of the fire. Now, have you ever had a conversation with somebody who's not Christian and has been led away by false teachings? And as a Christian, you know the truths of God, the goodness of the gospel. But this person that you're talking to, they're really struggling to believe the good news. Well, I can say that I used to be terrible at these conversations, like genuinely. This is definitely not the right thing to do, but I know that I'm tempted to become angry or impatient within these conversations sometimes. And I especially remember having conversations with people from my high school about this topic. And during some of these conversations, people would tell me what they thought about Jesus. They knew I was Christian. And they would tell me their thoughts on Jesus. And they wouldn't always be the nicest to me. But instead of me dealing gently with them, I would just try to tell them the truth. That's it. Well, here you go. You're wrong. Here's the truth. Like, this is what Scripture says. That's it. Just believe in it. Come on. And as funny as that sounds, it actually hurts my heart thinking about how I treated those people. Because in that moment, when I'm talking to these people, think about how hypocritical this is. When I'm talking to these people, I'm talking about the goodness of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, what the gospel is. In that very moment, when I'd get angry, I'd get impatient, I was actually fixated on my pride. I just wanted to be right. That's it. And here's the thing, I cannot think of a single time in those conversations where I acted like that, where that person was like, hey Chase, I want to talk to you more. Never, never. It always ended just kind of terribly. There was never a time like, man, dude, you're so gracious. I wonder what you're talking about. I want to hear you more. Never, never. However, I can think of times when I treated people with gentleness and respect and mercy. And out of myself being filled up by God, out of knowing the mercy of God, and me being merciful to them, there has actually been times where those people will come back, and they will actually continue to talk to me because I was being merciful to them. And not because of me, but because of Christ in me. Gentleness oftentimes brings people back. In fact, Paul writes this to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2:24 through 25. This is what he says. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness, that God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. I'm not saying to be quiet and passive to people. I'm not saying that, because we know that Christ was not and is not passive, right? He's not passive in his mercy. He actively died for us, actively rose for us. He's actively interceding for us right now. Christ is active. But if you are talking to someone who does not believe the good news of the gospel, please, please, I'm speaking to myself here too, please remember in that moment the mercy that has been given to you. Be merciful to them as well, because we all were stuck in that sin at one point. We all were. And this is why the gospel is so good, right? This is why we love the gospel. Because at one point, we were stuck in our sin. And now, we are redeemed. That's not anything that we did. It's because of God's mercy. We know that goodness as Christians. Being merciful to someone is super powerful. I mean, think back to that person who first told you about the good news of Jesus, or that person who discipled you or is discipling you right now, I can tell you, and maybe this isn't the experience for everyone, but I can tell you that the people who walked with me were definitely gentle and merciful with me. It's not like when I said, hey man, I don't believe in this. They were like, dude, you're wrong. Get out. Like, stop talking to me. It wasn't like that. Knowing the mercy that was given to them, these people who helped me were nice to me. They were gentle to me. And here I am today by God's grace. Like, because God worked through these people to be merciful to me. Jude is saying that these people that he's saying to snatch out of the fire that the false teachers have gotten to them. But here's the thing. God is actually the one who snatches the people from the fire. But how awesome is it? How cool is it? How sweet is it that we are invited to participate in this mission of God to seek and save the lost? Like, in the sovereignty of God to save his lost sheep, he allows us and invites us to participate in that. That's pretty cool. That's just pretty cool. Paul says this in Romans 10:14. He says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? How many times do we, as believers, just leave that person who is lost and think that that person is too far gone? Think about those times you go to your favorite coffee shop and you're there and you overhear conversations and you overhear someone talking about their worldly beliefs, or they're talking about how they think Jesus is stupid or Jesus is dumb, or how they think the Bible is just some words that were written a few thousand years ago. How many times do we sit there next to them at that coffee shop or wherever it may be, think, man, that person is so stuck in their sin. That person is so wrong, and we just get up and go. I think we are way too comfortable just leaving the person who's lost. Way too comfortable. Jude is using these words, snatch out of the fire, because he wants to convey something that is urgent. It's snatch, something that's quick. That we need to know the urgency of the gospel. Knowing that we are kept by God, knowing that Christ is our solid rock, our cornerstone. We are able to show mercy to the people who are lost because we know the ultimate mercy showed to us by our glorious God. We know this, but we need to remind ourselves of this, that when we're born into a sinful world, born with sin in our hearts. Sometimes we can fall into this, but when we were born, we weren't indifferent to God. We hated God, hated him. And then out of God's mercy, he sovereignly saved us. On the basis of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, on his mercy, we went from haters of God, lovers of sin, to lovers of God and haters of sin. That is the mercy that Jesus Christ has given us. And yet when we're in that coffee shop or wherever, man, for some reason, that sin in us that thinks, man, I'm just a little bit better than that person. Or, man, I can't believe that person thinks that way. Or, that person is way too far gone. The stuff they're talking about, I would never have said that. In those moments, though, our hearts should be moved and actually hurt for them. Our hearts should desire that they would know their full satisfaction in Christ alone. That they would know that our God, that our Lord Jesus Christ is so much better than their sin that they are in. And that we can show mercy to those people Then Jude says this. He says, to others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Again, we know that these people have fallen into the lies of these false teachers. Whether it's this lie that false teachers say that scripture is actually flawed, that it's not the inerrant word of God, or it's the lie that there's no way that Jesus really resurrected from the dead. Really, there was just a bunch of people hallucinating. Or maybe it's a false teaching that Jesus Christ, he was a good person. He was a prophet, but he's not God. Or the belief that we're actually gods ourselves. We know that these people are living in sin, and they have completely strayed away from the gospel. And they're living in the flesh. They're living in the flesh. But here's the thing. They are not too far gone. No matter what that person is believing, is doing, is thinking at that moment, that person is not too far gone because we were in the same boat and now we are here. We may have never been led astray by false teaching, but I guarantee that there has been a time where you definitely did not believe the good news of Jesus and you believed in your sin. I know that. I don't even think that. I know that because I know that. I was in that. So Jude says, go and show mercy to these people. But to these people, do not become like them. Be aware that these people are sin. Show mercy to them. While you're showing mercy, do not become like them. Do not indulge in the flesh like they are. Hate the sin that they are in, but love the sinner. Love them. That's why we always say at C3 that C3 is a safe place for sinners, but a dangerous place for sin. As Christians, we know that we are ambassadors of our King, Jesus Christ. And as we go on with our lives, we must be so immersed in the mercy of God that we go into the world desiring to lead people to love God and hate their sin, and that we would show mercy to these people who have been led astray because we love God and we know his goodness and that the ultimate satisfaction is found in him, in Christ alone. So we want to see people freed from the bondage of sin and see the love of God that is better than all their sin will supply. And this is sweet. This freeing from the bondage of sin is actually what glorifies God. Like, God absolutely loves to free people from the chains of their sin. God absolutely loves to make people into new creation. He loves it. He finds pleasure in that. And God absolutely gets glorified when he does these miraculous works. And this is awesome. It is a win-win. Because God gets glorified in his saving work, in his redemptive work. And we also find our ultimate satisfaction in his saving work. That is the ultimate win-win. Now, I want us to think about this for a moment. Think about that first time that you understood and loved the mercy, the goodness of Jesus Christ. And just think about that. Whether that's a moment or a realization over time, and that now, right now, you can realize the mercy and the goodness. Now think, does Jesus withhold his mercy from you, from us? Or did he freely give it to us? So as the church, if we are in submission to Jesus Christ, since Jesus Christ is our Lord, then let us be filled up so that we can pour out. Let us show mercy to all people, including the people who we think are way too far gone, because really they're not. Knowing that we have received such a great mercy, that we have been called, that we are loved, that we are kept, let us persevere knowing that Christ is constant. He's the one who's unshakable. That these false teachers, they'll come and go. But Jesus Christ remains forever. knowing that forever love that we have from God, let that move into wanting that for others. We want the others to know the love of God. Let us be merciful to all who doubt, and let us be merciful to all who deny, because we know that God is in control, and he can miraculously save people, even if it's the most unlikely person in our minds. We all have a few people in our minds, maybe, that we think, there's no way that person is going to get saved. But God is miraculous. He does miraculous works. We can have faith knowing that he's going to do his miraculous work, and he's in control. He is in control. We do not know who's going to get saved, but we know that God will save his people. And so I want to close out this series with the doxology in Jude. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Let me pray.